Let's look at Proverbs 11. I want you to look at the 23rd verse. The Bible says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." When you read that particular portion of Scripture, if you're not careful, it will look as if you're hearing about a man that gave and a man that didn't give. But that's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about two men that gave, or two people that gave. But look what it says. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." That is the liberal soul that's scattering. Then it says, "There is that withholdeth," not all. This person doesn't withhold all, but he withholds more than is proper. You see, more than is meat, more than is proper, but it tendeth to poverty. I don't teach a whole lot about giving at this church. For some reason, people call me to other churches to teach about giving. I do periodically say what the... I guess maybe the thing that we have is we have a people that believe the Word and read the Word, and as they believe it and read it, they read about tithing and they know they're supposed to give. When I began my study on giving and prosperity a few years ago, little pieces of the truth came to me. Not until just this year did I get a conclusion and finish up one segment of the study that I did. I started teaching the different kinds of giving that the Word spoke of. And when I got into that, of course, I started out with tithes and offerings. Then later on, I found out about mission giving. And I found out about seed giving sometime after that. That's four kinds of giving. But in summarizing what the Bible says about giving, the different ways that you can give. Now, I'm talking the ways that you can give proper. I'm not talking about the improper ways of giving. One way you can give is not enough. I would imagine you could call that a way of giving too. But I'm talking about the proper ways of giving that the Bible teaches. I found seven ways that the Bible teaches to give. And you know, seven is the number of completeness. When God spoke of time and tried to catalog the ages in the book of Revelation, he spoke of seven churches. He spoke of 7 days when he completed all his work. 70 weeks made an end of things in Daniel's prophecy. There's 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 thunders and 7 vials that speak of complete judgment that's coming on the world. We come to find that the number 7 is the number of completeness. And I feel that as much as I can study and find, I've not found another method of giving, but it'll amaze you when you hear the 7 kinds of giving that there are in the Word. Now, the most amazing thing about this 7 kinds of giving is that not one of these ways of giving costs the person that gives anything. Now, God's 7 methods of giving, every one of them, have a promise of giving you as much or more back than you gave. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, if you give according to God's promise, according to God's word, it will cost you nothing. If you give improperly, it will bring you to poverty. Isn't that what our verse of Scripture said? It said, "There is that gathereth, there is that withholdeth more than is meat, and it tendeth to poverty." If you give wrong, you're going to go broke. But God's got such a beautiful plan of giving, and with each one of the promises, with each one of the requests to give, he has a promise that you will get. The first method of giving that I found in God's Word is the tithe. Look at Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi, the third chapter. And in Malachi, the third chapter, two kinds of giving are talked about in the third chapter and the eighth verse. Two kinds of giving are talked about. And in these two kinds of giving, they are the first two kinds of giving that the Scripture talks about, or those that we will talk about tonight. God talks about tithes and He talks about offerings. Now, if you follow the context here very carefully, you'll find that He deals in the eighth verse with the robbery. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have you robbed me?" "In tithes and offerings." It'd be just like a policeman coming into the scene of the crime and asking, "What's been stolen?" "Well, two things have been stolen, tithes and offerings." Two robberies are reported. Do you all see that? Two kinds of giving. We're to give tithes. That is a prescribed type of giving. That is that 10%. Now I'm not going to deal with this right now, and I won't deal with it, I promise you, for several years. But do you see that tithe, you've not just been robbed of tithe, is it? It's plural, isn't it? Tithes. Did you know there was more than one tithe taught in the Old Testament? There was a tithe that's the tithe that we give right now, which is 10% of our income, bring it into the storehouse. Then there was another tithe taken, and that tithe was a very unusual tithe. I'll be teaching more about it at another time in another year, 2 years. You're not ready. But this was a tithe that you spent on yourself. It was a beautiful tithe. You'd have went and bought whatever your heart desired, and you just enjoyed it. There was a tithe like that in Israel. You bought whatever it was that your heart thirsted after, and you just enjoyed it. That was God's gift back to you, kind of a little serendipity. And then there was another tithe that was taken, and out of that tithe, much of the affairs of the nation were run. Much of the affairs of the nations were run. So there was 30% of every Jewish person's income was called for in a tithe. We're talking about 10% of the tithe right now. The 10% tithe that is taken for and brought into the storehouse that each and every one of us know about. Now, in the taking of that tithe costs you nothing. It doesn't cost you a penny to tithe the tithe. Here's why. Listen. He says, the 10th verse says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Praise God. You can't lose with that tithe, can you? If you give God the tithe, he says, "I'll open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." And so with the order to give comes the promise of it being given back to you in a greater proportion than you gave it. So you might say, "Brother John, I don't know, I can't go to harvest anymore. I'm going to go broke. I just barely can pay the tithe." Now you're talking three tithes and you got seven ways of giving. How in the world can I make it? I can't hardly make it now. It costs you nothing if you give properly. Costs you nothing if you give properly. If you give improperly, if you're the guy that's not going to let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, if you're going to tip God and then give God a little more than the tithe 1 week, a little less than the tithe the next week, and just give what you want to give, you're going to go along and it's going to tend to poverty. It's going to put you in the poorhouse. It's going to put you in the poorhouse. Now, if you notice, we had two robberies reported, didn't we? Tithes and offerings, but he only dealt with one. He only dealt with one here. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. Never mentions giving. Never mentions the offering. Tithes and offering. Talks about the tithes. And like I said before, God got so mad at him that he didn't talk to him anymore for 400 years. Didn't say another word. But he answers the thing about giving in Luke. It's all the way to the book of Luke. And in Luke 6:38, he makes the promise about giving the offering. You know, how many times you've given the tithe in the morning service and you come to Sunday night and all of a sudden there's some excitement going on and plates are going around, people writing on papers, offering buckets are moving around, and all of a sudden the Spirit gets a hold of you and says, I'll give $500 towards that. That's an offering. It's not the tithe, it's an offering. It's just something you've decided, I'm going to offer this, give it to the Lord. Well, Luke 6:38 has the answer for the offering. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, do you see that promise? Now, if you give a tithe, it can't cost you anything, can it? Because he's going to open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you won't even be able to receive. Then if you give an offering, you say, well, I'm going to make a $500 offering, and I don't know, I can't hardly afford to give the $500. If you give the $500 to the Lord as an offering, he says, it will be given to you again, good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Now, it doesn't say that the brethren will give it to you. Now, it might be one of the brothers that will give it to you, but when God talks about the redeemed in the Word, he doesn't call them men. You see, this is money that's just going to come to you from your employer, from somewhere back. Like the other day, somebody came in and said, you know, this is the second month in a row that there was $300 more in our checking account than what's supposed to be in there. Said, we're $600 ahead on our checking account, and maybe it'll be that way next month, too. See? Men will just give unto your bosom through the offering. Now, there's another kind of giving. A third kind of giving, and that's mission giving. Mission giving. Now, here at Harvest, we take tithes and offerings, and that goes in the general fund. And then we have twice a year, we have a mission conference. And in that mission conference, we pledge a mission offering. Now, let me show you the mission offering. The mission offering is found in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Someone try to locate me a living Bible. I'm going to need it in just a minute. I forgot to bring one. There's one around. Does someone have one? All right, I'll use it in a minute then, just to say where you are with it. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and the 15th verse. Now, Paul was a missionary. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have a missionary heart, but they have a real heart for Paul. You don't have a heart for Paul if you don't have a mission heart, because Paul was a missionary. That was his primary interest in life, was being a missionary. Now listen to this in Philippians, the fourth chapter, the 15th verse. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't ever talk about giving unless he talks about receiving. Do you see that? I promise you that there's not one method of giving that is scriptural that doesn't have a promise with it to give back to you again as much or more than what you gave. Now, Paul categorizes this thing. He doesn't say, no one communicated with me concerning giving. No. He understands God's program. He says, no man communicated with me as to giving and receiving. Now, this is missions now. You see, this is not local church offering plate stuff. This is not going into the storehouse, but this is going into the regions beyond. He says, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound unto your account. Do you see, once again, the giving always has receiving with it. Then he says, but I have all and abound, I am full. What'd you expect him to write? I'm poor and broke down, but I'm trying to teach you how to give and be wealthy and do well and everything and prosper, but I'm not prospering. Lord, Paul was prospering. Look at it. It says, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound unto your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. No, we gave it to you, Paul. No, you gave it to God. He says, now then, here's the promise. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, most of the church today goes around quoting that verse of Scripture. Everywhere you go, people are quoting that verse of Scripture. You're hearing people, well, God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. No, he won't. That's not your verse. Unless you're a mission giver. If you're not a mission giver, don't be taking that verse. That is not your verse. That verse belongs to mission giving churches and people. Now, there's lots of people just find the verse that sounds good and they just grab it and say, oh, that's wonderful. I'm just going to take that verse and that's going to be my favorite verse. You better be sure the verse was to you. And if you don't give to missions, that verse does not belong to you. Say, well, I don't like it. Well, that's all right. You don't have to like everything I say. You don't have to like it. I would be very surprised if everybody liked everything I said. But that's what it says. And I didn't write in your Bible. I've probably never had your Bible in my hand. That's something that God wrote. Now, let's look at another kind of giving. Now, this is the kind of giving that we have to kind of, you know, we have to learn some about. God spoke about it an awful lot, but there's a lot of rip-off artists in the world. But, you know, God taught us to give alms. God taught us to give alms. Here the other day, a fella came up to me, flagged my car down as I was going out of the parking lot. There's good advantages to having a license plate with your name on it, and there's bad advantages. Flag me down. I said, how can I help you? He said, you got $5 I need to eat. Can I happen to have $5? I said, yeah. No, he said, do you have some money? I need to eat. I said, yeah, and I gave him $5, and he went. Well, you know, you'd get it in your mind that that $5 was gone. But you know that there's a giving for that $5 is in the Word. In the Word, it tells you that God will give you back that $5 or $10 that you give to the poor. It's called alms. Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 16, 19. And in Proverbs 19... this is so fantastic. All six of these methods of giving. You know, a lot of people say, I don't like going down to Harvest. Oh, they're just trying to get your money. No, they're just trying to get you some money. They're just trying to open you up where you can get some. The 17th verse says, he that pitieth the poor, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he, speaking of the Lord, pay him again. Isn't that nice? He gives, somebody comes by and says, can you spare a dime for a cup of coffee? He says, honey, you can't get coffee for a dime. Here, let me give you a dollar, get you some coffee. Say, well, you just blew a dollar. Well, you're giving all our money away, my goodness. No, you're not. You're lending to God. You're lending to God. And if, let me tell you what, when God's not good for it, may as well give it all away anyway. It's almsgiving, see? There's four kinds of giving. Four kinds of giving in the world. Tithes and offerings, open the windows of heaven. Offerings, basket running over, measured, men giving unto your bosom. Missions, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Beggar comes along and needs money and you give him money. You've lent to God. You haven't given, you've lent to God. God says, I'll pay you back. I'm good for it. Just put it on the cuff. I'll handle it down the road somewhere. I'll give it back to you. Isn't that fantastic? Huh? That's nice. Cookie, you're enjoying that, aren't you? Let me see that Living Bible, please. That's seed givings, the next one. Seed givings, the next one. Oh, this has got all those things where you can find it. I ought to get me one of these. How do you spell 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I got it. I get me a Bible like this, and they'd have Roman numerals in them instead of regular like this. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And in that 9th chapter, you're looking at the 6th verse. 9:6. He says, but remember the... let's start in the 5th verse. So I have asked these other brothers to arrive ahead of me to see that the gift you promised is on hand and waiting. I want it to be a real gift and not look as if it were being given under pressure. But remember this, if you give a little, you will get a little. Now, this seed giving that we're getting ready to read about right now is a whole different kind of giving. For instance, Pat and I have determined that we want to get out of debt. We want to have our house paid for. So what do? We get all we can all we get, and then sit on the can. Is that the way you think you do it? That's the way most people would think. Say, we're going to get out of debt. We've got to tighten down. No more fun. No more nothing. Can't do a thing anymore. Just got to do without. You hear that, Pat? Some people feel like that. But God says, Sister Pat says she got it, so the message is over. We can go on home now. The message says plant some seed. Plant some seed. So how do you plant some seed? Well, we're getting out of debt, so we've been putting on our envelope for a long time, $25 a week, been putting it in the church as seed, 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 seed. Well, that won't get you out of debt. That'll get you further in debt. No, it won't, because listen how seed works. Don't force anyone to give more than they really want to. For cheerful givers are the one God prizes, the 8th verse. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. Now, seed operate like that, you see. You put a seed in the ground. If you're planting corn, say that corn planting worked this way, that you took a grain of corn and put it in the ground, and you put another grain of corn and another one, and you got 100 grains of corn, and you get 100 corn stalks up, and the corn stalk grows up tall and gets big and strong, and then right on the top of it, there's one corn kernel on each bush. So you pick all 100 of them again, put them back in a safe place, and you plant them again next year. That's not the way seeds work. You put one seed in the ground, and hundreds of seeds come back from that one seed. See? But God says you can farm your money. He says you can plant your money like seeds, and it'll come back up again to you. This thing has worked. I remember one time when I first taught this, Esther got upset with me. She thought I was trying to get her money. Remember that, Esther? And I said, well, Esther, take it down to another church and put it in another church. So she got her seed all wrapped up and took it down and put it in another church. So a day or so later, her mama's in another part of the state, off in, lifts the garage door, backs the car out and lets it down. Someone comes up and says, well, was that a hutch way in the front of the garage there? And it was a hutch that Esther had just forgot she even owned. And she had a big ball of money come down from her mama. This person bought this hutch out of the garage. Just happened to pass by as the garage door went up and down, looked in and said, that's the kind of hutch I want.
got the hutch. She came back. She's a believer. Now, she doesn't put her seed around in other places anymore. She knows now. She puts it here. So. But you can. You don't have to put seed here. You can put seed anywhere you want. It's the tithe that's to come into God's house. You need to be very careful with that. All right, and I says, you're going to have plenty left over to give joyfully to others. It is as the Scripture saith, the godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. For God who gives seed to the farmer to plant and later on good crops to harvest and eat will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Listen now to this, this 11th. This 11th gets good. He says, yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gift to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise God for your help. So there's another kind of giving. But it always has the promise that the money will come back to you again. Thank you, dear. So you see, what have we looked at now? Is that the fifth kind of giving? Five kinds of giving. Tithes, offerings, mission, alms, and seed. And every time God says you get the money back. Now, we've talked about all the kinds of giving that anyone's wrote any books about. But there's two other kinds of giving in the book, and they've got the promise to give back to you again. One of them I thank Jim Walker for. He showed it to me. Look at Galatians, the sixth chapter. That's called pastoral giving. Hooray. I was a little inhibited about this at first, but if it's in the book, I'll get excited about everything else in the book. I'll get excited about this. Pastoral giving. Look at the sixth chapter of Galatians and the sixth verse. 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Isn't that what it says? Now, there's a kind of giving that God has in the Word. Giving to the pastor, or to your pastors, or those the teachers, those that teach you. Now, but I said each time that it promised to give it back to you, didn't it? We'll read the next verse. For he that soweth, the seventh verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, be very careful that you don't get it in your mind that where you sow is where you're going to reap. That's not what it says. It says what you sow is what you're going to reap. Mike Murdoch puts it this way. What you make happen to others, God will make it happen to you. Don't you like that? What you make happen to others, God will make happen to you. How many of you know down through the years I've had a desire to give cards to people? Give cards to people. Give cards to people. A missionary comes through, you're going to give them a card. Do this. Give a card. Give a card. Let's give something. Let's give them a card. Praise God. The other day, someone gave me a card. Give me a new, good, beautiful, diesel car. Praise the Lord. Someone shaving. Right after Christmas, you never know. There might be one of these guys has one of these watches that'll shave you, too, you know, and he's back there spiffing up for the intermission. Call that pastoral giving. Pastoral giving. Those that minister the word to you, you're supposed to be blessing them with gifts. Now, church, you know, a few years ago, I couldn't have preached that message. There would have been such a ruckus over that, but you know, I believe you want the truth, don't you? And that's what the truth said. That may get more of you into the ministry. That may get more of you into the ministry. But the truth of the matter is you're supposed to be blessing those that teach you with good things. with good things. And what you're blessing them with, you're going to be blessed back with again. Bring them some cookies, you get some cookies. Bring them a nice necktie, you'll get a necktie or a ribbon. Because a girl could bring a necktie and she would have no use for nothing. You guys don't think ahead at all, do you? Just live for the moment. He goes on there, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap everlasting life. And let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. It didn't say all men like your scripture says. That's in italics. I think if you take it in context, you'll come back to the sixth verse. It says, let's do well to all, especially unto those of the household of faith. Treat them good. Treat your elders good. Treat your deacons good. Treat these ushers good. You know, I have to tell you right now, most places now, I don't see Artis here tonight, but I'll bet you many places he went to deliver mail this year, there was a Christmas present for him outside the door because he was part of the solution of that family's problem. We ought to remember the brethren, we sure ought to, that serve in God's house. We ought to do it. You say, Brother John, aren't you a little ashamed of teaching that? No, I'm not ashamed of teaching that. It's in the Word. I teach what I'm supposed to do. I teach what I'm supposed to do all the time. I don't mind teaching what you're supposed to do. That's six kinds of giving. Now there's a seventh kind of giving. And that is called confiscatory giving. It's in the dictionary. It is a word. I had a guy the other day give me a word in a sermon, and I went to look it up in the dictionary, and there's not a dictionary in town that's got the word in it. Confiscatory giving. And it's found in Proverbs 13:22. Proverbs 13:22. And it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. That means that, you know what confiscating something is? That's when you take it away from someone and give it to the government. That's what it is. That's what it is. Your taxes are confiscatory. They're confiscating your money, appropriating it to the government. Well, I don't know whether you heard all the elections yet from all the returns from the election yet. But glory to God, I'm holding office too. And you're holding office. But it's in another government. It's an alien government. And God's plans are to confiscate the wealth of this planet and give it to the children of the new kingdom. And there's a method of giving there, and there's a procedure to appropriate that. Let me go over it with you very quickly. Time is short. Look a little further just to show you that it's not just one verse. Look at Proverbs 28:8. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. You know, I'm going to start taking you with me, Bob, when I preach. A lot of congregations, they don't ooh and ah over the points like you do. I don't know what to say next sometimes. Look on over in Ecclesiastes. Keep waiting to hear Bob when I'm in other congregations. In the 26th verse of the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, it says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. That's confiscating it from the rich and giving it to the righteous.
Isn't that strange that a book could teach this? I don't think most of the world doesn't even know this book teaches this. None of the bankers do. Look at Job now, and you're looking at Job 27. Job 27, really gets strong over there. He says, this is the portion of a wicked man with God, the 13th verse, Job 27, 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death. Listen to the 16th verse. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. That's confiscating the wealth of the wicked for the just. When is this going to happen, though? Did you know that those prophecies that I just gave you have been in the Word for thousands of years and haven't come to pass yet? Let me show you God's timetable. Look at James, the 5th chapter. First verse. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl. James 5:1. For your misery that shall come upon you. What is the misery that comes upon a rich man? When he loses his wealth. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. They've heaped treasures together for the last days. Now remember Proverbs 28:8. It said, he that by usury and unjust gain. We live in the day when usury and unjust gain is taking the world over. I'm going to digress a minute now. Talk to you just a minute. You know what I talked about Sunday morning about Mystery Babylon? It's going to be over this interest thing that the kings are going to leave it. You see, even the kings are going bankrupt now. You take the Rockefellers, for instance. There was a time that their wealth was in lands, and their wealth was in resources and in energies and in tangible things. But now, the Mystery Babylon has got them in the banking business. And now their wealth is in paper. See, and the beast is eating itself up. See, you seeing that? See, the beast is eating itself up. You see that, don't you, Jim? They're going to turn on her because she bankrupted them, too. See? It's just like trying to kill the roaches in your house with a blowtorch. It'll burn your house up. Are you following what's happening now? This thing has run away. This thing's run away. The nations can print the money, see? It's not the bankers that print the money. It's the nations that print the money. That's why nations can make loans. That's why there can be two sides fighting in a war right now, and both sides can borrow from the same bank. They know that one of the two sides is going to lose, but they can't afford not to be in with the side that wins. Are you following now? The bankers are going to bail out on the beast. But anyway, all this wealth is being laid up to the end time. But it's being laid up for the child of God and for the kingdom of God. And you see, what's the kingdom of God going to do with it? It's going to turn right around and preach a message all over the world. It's going to bring all those bankers and all those losers and all those, it's going to bring them all into the kingdom. They're going to finance their own revival. You see? Wealth of the wicked is laid up in store for the just. Now, how do we get that? How do we get that? Look back into Job again, the 22nd chapter, and it tells us exactly how to get it.
Look at the 23rd verse. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacle. You know what your tabernacle is? That's not your house where you live in, but your tabernacle is your body that you live in. It's your body.
You know, we went so long preaching and teaching a rapture in this world until finally we have the most promiscuous group of Christians that's ever lived on top side of God's green planet. Grace is wonderful. But grace is not a license to sin, but that's exactly what we've had taught all across the world today. To the point that there's no righteous living hardly at all being done in the house of God anymore. But the day is coming. The cleanup's already started. I tell you, you know, when you get to looking at Zechariah, and if you're interested in knowing what the Word says, I'd make some notes on some of these sidelines that I share with you. If you look at Zechariah in the second, the third, and the fourth chapter, you find old Joshua the priest standing there, but he's standing in filthy garments. And God cleans his garments up. You see? God cleans his garments up. But if you read about the two witnesses in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find out that those two witnesses are the two olive branches that are spoken of in the book of Zechariah, the third and the fourth chapter, and one of them is Joshua, and one of them is Zerubbabel. And then if you get to looking at Philadelphia and you get to looking at Laodicea, you'll come to find out that Philadelphia and Laodicea are those two churches that are mentioned. And you'll come to find out that Laodicea is told to buy clean garments. So whether you're hanging around here in Philadelphia or whether you're hanging around here in Laodicea, it's time to clean up because it's time for the two witnesses to move out, and they're not moving out in dirty garments. He that hath an ear, let him hear. See? So here it comes again. There's a crowd going to get the wealth of the wicked. We got now, just for instance, Chuck Hall's praying about a year ago, and he comes in one day and he says, God says I'm going to handle millions of dollars. I said, that's wonderful, Chuck. How can I help you? I haven't got it. But bless God. You see, that kind of thinking, no one come in talking like that a few years back because no one was going to get it a few years back, but this is the end time, and that's starting to happen. Another brother said, you know, my wife and I was praying the other night. We was praying for $50 million. Praise God. I'm getting ready. See, that happened. You know, Chuck brought me through that already. He's conditioned me to those big numbers. $50 million. Praise the Lord. Went up the other night on Christian television, taught less than I've taught right now. $10 million came in one night. One night, $10 million. The biggest fundraising night, let me tell you, the biggest fundraising night ever on television anywhere, anyway, for Christian endeavors. In 5 hours, the pastor of a church down in Lakeside went up on a television set and raised $10 million. Praise the Lord. It's the end time, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up in store for the just. It's laid up right now waiting for us to take it, but here's how you take it. He says, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, and thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacle. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophrah as the stones of the brook. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. Do you see that word defense? The King James writers couldn't even understand this thing. They were groping around. I've come to find that the King James writers did not know what the Bible said. In many places, they just said, oh, this couldn't mean that. What could it mean? Well, now let me show you something. The word gold that you have translated up there in the 24th verse, then shalt thou lay up gold. It's the identical same word that's translated defense just a few verses later.
Then shalt thou have the delight, and that word delight means luxury. It says, then shalt thou have the luxury, thy luxury in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him. Now listen. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Now, how's this thing working? You go before the Lord, and you say, Lord, I'm believing you that I'm going to take $1,000 from the wicked in the next 90 days, and I'm going to give it to you. You say, that doesn't say that. Yes, it does. Read it again. He says, you're going to talk to the Almighty, and then you're going to pay your vow. What vow? Well, the vow you made to the Almighty when you talked to him. Do you see that? He says, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. Now, let me tell you what that word is, decree. That word decree is a Hebrew word. It's called gezar. And it says, thou shalt decide a thing. But let me show you how the King James writers interpreted it in Isaiah 9 and 20. Go to Isaiah 9 and 20. In Isaiah 9 and 20, which word do you think it is in that 20th verse that is decree? Snatch. What does it say? Look back now. Whenever you use that interpretation back to Job 22 and 28, he says, thou shalt also snatch a thing. And then he says, I'll get you the title deed to it later. He says, thou shalt also snatch a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy way. God says, we're going to take the wealth of the wicked away from him. Now, it doesn't cost you anything to take the wealth of the wicked. God says, you tell me what you're taking from the wicked, you make a vow to me about it, and then I'll see that you can pay your vow. You're going to take it from the wicked. You're going to take it from the wicked. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, look at the 29th verse. When men are cast down, they shall say, there is lifting up. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. Man, you hear some old boys going through a bankruptcy or his business about to fold, go in and tell him, say, brother, there's lifting up. I'm going to pray with you that everything's well in your business. Pray with him. I prayed for that doctor today. Was it today that we prayed for the doctor? Doctor, what's his name, Marcucci? In Italy. God bless his business. Keep him prosperous. Keep his television stations on the air. Let him get 80 more. Let him prosper and grow wealthy. Man, there's lifting up for that doctor because he's opened the doors to the gospel. This businessman in Greece is lifting up for them because they're open to the gospel. Everywhere you look, that's possible. Then he goes on and he says, he shall save the humble person. Look at the 30th verse. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hand. You say, I'm not doing too good at deliverance ministry. Purify your hands a little more and you'll be better. Do you see that? So they called me in to pray for this man and he died. Bad. Clean up. Clean up. You're going to be delivered by the cleanliness of your hand. Cleanliness of my hand. Praise God. You want some real joy reading? Let me give you some joy reading. Get Isaiah 60 and start reading.
From Isaiah 60 on, you're reading about the church and you're reading about the victory. You're reading about the reign of the saints on the planet. Look at the 17th verse of the 60th chapter. Look at the 14th verse. It said, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency of joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and suck the breasts of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, am thy Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. For brass I'll bring gold. For iron I'll bring silver. And for wood, brass, and for stone, iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteous. You read that thing, it just lifts you and lifts you and lifts you. You'll be marching around the room. Well, praise God, we got to look in the Word. Enjoy the Word. Seven ways of giving that cost you not one penny. Praise God. Many people you can't get to give one way. God's got seven beautiful ways of giving. It doesn't cost you a penny. It doesn't cost you a penny.